Grace be unto you, and mercy and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is written in Matthew chapter 28, 16 to 20, and although it's not in your bulletin, also from Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Then Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." And from Mark 16. Then he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Sanctify us through your truth. The word is truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed in Christ Jesus, how often have you heard those terms, sanctify them by the truth or sanctify them through your truth? Your word is truth. And it's a very common prayer following the text and used not just in the Lutheran Church but in many others as well. Did you know that it is, in fact, Christ's own prayer for you? Recorded there in John chapter 17 when he prays for everyone who will believe on him because of the words of his apostles there. He's praying for you, and he says, "Sanctify the people here at St. Timothy. Sanctify the people who will hear me in the year 2014. Sanctify them through the truth. Your word is truth." To be sanctified, what does that mean? You know, it's one of these things that we were talking about in the Men's Bible Fellowship yesterday. We so easily take precious words, and because we use them over and over again, they become jargon so that we hear them without really understanding them. So when Jesus prays that you will be sanctified, he's praying that you will be converted, that you'll be brought to faith, and by that faith be declared righteous and holy. And the instrument that accomplishes this change in people, this thing that will change your heart, the very core of your being, is the truth. Especially the truth that God himself speaks, his word. Thus Jesus tells us where we must turn if we're going to find him, if we're going to be changed from dead to living, from sin to righteousness, from darkness to night. And he tells us that it happens because God comes to us, he changes, he sanctifies, he converts us through his word of truth. Now, this is important, especially today, as we consider baptism, because we're talking about the nature of baptism. Is baptism just a ceremony that we go through? Is it something that's up to us, where after considering all the information in the Bible, I decide whether, okay, I'll believe in this Jesus guy? Or is baptism something else? Is baptism God's work as he comes to us? And I think you know the answer already from Jesus' prayer. He's not praying to us. He's praying as the Son to the Father. Make these people holy. Use your word to do it. In baptism, then, God does something that actually changes us. He exerts his power through his word, not mere information, but unchangeable truth that proclaims reality and that gives us gifts. He changes, sanctifies, and converts us. Here in our text, Jesus starts out proclaiming his power to do this. He gives us his command to those existing disciples then and to disciples in every age. And then he tells us what he accomplishes through his power. All authority, he says, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore. Now, of course, when you were diagramming that sentence in the sixth grade, you remember you put you in parentheses because it was you understood. So I'll read it that way. You go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the very end of the age. So you see, baptism isn't something we do for God, but something he does for us. Conversion itself, coming to spiritual life, is God's work in us. In fact, Jesus compares it to being born. In John 5, familiar passage, Jesus answered, I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, nobody that I know of ever decided to be conceived and born. It's not, we don't get to choose our parents. Life is a gift. It's something that's given to us. So also, Scripture tells us, is spiritual life. And that's the very foundation that John laid down for his whole gospel, writing in the first chapter of John. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. So it is that we didn't decide to become God's disciples. He called us. If we're Christians, then, because of what God did in calling us, is it surprising that he can call also infants to faith? You see, you sometimes run into people who say, oh, a certain age, some age of accountability. What is that saying? That's saying that the nature of baptism is in our power. It's something we do for God. And the reason that people insist upon adult baptism or older baptism is that they have the wrong understanding of the nature of baptism and of conversion, thinking that it's something we do. But on the other hand, we find out that no, our conversion, faith itself, is something God does. It's his gift to us. And that's why even little ones can believe. As Jesus said in Mark and in also Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, whoever causes the downfall of one of these little ones who believe in me, and he goes on, let them be cursed. Even little ones, children, can believe in him because faith is not our work based upon our consideration of some information. It's God's work in us. So God's word is what we call a means of grace. It's an instrument by which God gives us forgiveness, He gives us life, he gives us salvation, and he works the very faith that receives that gift. And in those of us who are believers, he continually nourishes and strengthens that faith. Paul is so clear about this in Titus chapter 3, where he says, "We too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another." That's the way we were born. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out this Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. Even if you were deaf these last few weeks and haven't heard any of the Ten Commandments, or haven't heard anything about right or wrong recently, you still know your peril. You know you're going to die. And you know you're going to face your Maker to be judged for the things that you've thought, the things that you've said, the things that you've done. The kindness of God isn't in honoring you because you've been so good. It isn't because he says, "Well, these are people that deserve heaven. Let me make a place for them." But rather, it's because of his mercy. The kindness of God is in justifying you, declaring you innocent, undeservedly, because of the sake of Jesus, who lived out your innocence for you. You've been given his innocence by faith. You've been called to faith by the power of God. He has saved you, all according to his mercy. Now, on one hand, this is obviously God's work. After all, how did this guy Jesus, 2,000 years ago, thousands of miles away, affect your life? You think that's just a sociological thing that happened? Hardly. He affected your life, the lives of millions, some say billions of others. If he didn't do it by his divine power, how else is it that we trust in him? And as our brothers and sisters in the faith have done so recently, trusted him even to martyrdom. So it's pretty obvious that it's God's work. But on the other hand, it's easy to forget that it's God's work, because it seems like we have a lot to do with faith, doesn't it? First, it's we who believe. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't believe for me. I honestly, truly believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior, that he died for me, as we confess in the creed, that he spent that time in the tomb dead, and that he rose again from the dead, and he has ascended to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, the position of power, and he rules and governs all things for us even today. And I believe that. But it's just the very fact I'm alive doesn't mean I'm responsible for my birth and conception, does it? So the fact that I believe doesn't mean that faith is, in fact, from my power. Second, because God works through means, we hear the word and we can reject it. And there are plenty of people who hear God's word and reject it, are baptized, and as they grow up, they reject it. And so the argument goes, if I can reject it, then I must be able to accept it. Well, if that were the case, That would be like saying, if I can commit suicide, then I should be able to come to life on my own too. Yeah, it doesn't follow, does it? Another reason why we tend to think that that faith is our work is we look at something like baptism, and unbelief says, how can water do anything to save my soul? But of course, that's missing the point, isn't it? Baptism, as Luther says, baptism is not simple water only, but it is the water that is, as I'll read it, used according to God's command and connected with his word. It's Christ's own word there that is effective and powerful in baptism. And finally, I think one of the reasons why people think that faith is their doing is because they connect faith with emotion. You know, there are a lot of people who hear the rousing sermon or rousing music and they feel like they're just lifted up. Yeah, I'm one of them, especially on Easter. Wow, man, most years, it's a real great, it's a high. And we equate that with faith. But the fact is, thank God that faith isn't just an emotion. Because faith is the confidence that we have that we are forgiven, even when our conscience is beating us about the head and ears and pointing out our sins to us. Faith is what clings to eternal life even when we're sick and quite literally dying. Faith is what takes hold of the love of Christ for us even when we don't feel like anybody loves us at all. So you see, the nature of baptism is this: that in baptism, God is giving you a gift. He is giving you the gift of forgiveness and life and salvation. That God works faith by his word, and his word is in baptism. His word, after all, called the universe into existence. The word of Christ performed miracles, and so the word of God is still the word of God and the word of Christ, because Christ still lives. How important is it? Well, the word has always been the instrument of God's will also in ordinary life, not just at creation. We read in Isaiah 55, just as the rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return there without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout, and providing seed to sow and food to eat, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, God says, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. So from the beginning of time, it's God's word that has brought faith to people. And it still is the instrument of his will. Romans 1, 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it, God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And in Romans 10, so faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. You see, as we pray every Sunday in connection with the text, that you be sanctified, you be made holy, you be brought to faith and kept in the faith by that word that is in the gospel, that's proclaimed by that word that's in baptism, by that word that is in the Holy Supper. If you've been baptized, you have been washed or had water poured over you. That's the first thing we think of, a baptism. If a Greek had heard you say, I was baptized today, he would think, okay, you got doused. You either washed your hands or you took a shower or you went to the bath. But this baptism is different from a mere baptism. You've had water poured over you in the name of God who created you and who redeemed you and who calls you to faith. Christ is speaking through the words of the pastor when he says, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Christ washes you with that water connected with his word according to the order and command of Almighty God. So Peter says that you've had your conscience cleansed through Jesus and his death and resurrection. He writes in 1 Peter 3, baptism now saves you, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, which is what the Greeks would have thought. A shower, I took a shower today. Not that, he says, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through baptism, you share in Jesus' death for you, and you also share in his resurrection, with all your sins forgiven and looking forward to your own resurrection of the body. God never lies. The devil always lies. God always keeps his promises. The devil always tries to deceive. The word of God declares you holy and righteous. The devil stirs up your sin and accuses you. Baptism that washes you clean and declares you righteous is the word and promise of God, and it's therefore true. Can people reject truth? I think they do it every day. Can people reject the faith of their baptism? Sadly, yes. But that doesn't make it less true. Are you baptized? Then you have been given life and faith and the forgiveness of your sins. And that's the promise of God himself. Even if there are times in your life when you have lost your faith in that, lost your confidence in his promises, it doesn't change that promise itself or the truth of it. As Galatians 3 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ like a garment. In Romans 6, all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. And that's why I can declare to you, for it is the word of Christ, your sins are forgiven. Yeah, you've sinned, you bet. But, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, because you're baptized, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Therefore, go in peace. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.